Okay. Sorry. I'm going to sing it over. Forget it. Well, good. I appreciate you having me out. It's been a blessing to me. I want to thank y'all so much for a very warm reception. Thanks for dinner tonight from my brother Jerry and Karen. It's been good seeing you guys again and getting caught up with many of you. I appreciate the gift of fellowship. I really do. I think about this verse in Romans 1:11. It says, "For I long to see you that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith of both you and me." So I have been comforted and appreciate it. We started meeting here with you guys in late 92. We were talking about that a little bit tonight at dinner. It was late 1992, so long ago. Some of you guys weren't even born then. I know you weren't, because some of your parents weren't married then either. But I remember, I haven't shared this with you guys. I don't know that I've ever shared it with you guys, but I was in a very deep spiritual struggle when I came here in 92. And I mean that. And if it seems like I was very, very deep in spiritual need. I'd been saved 9 years, but the Lord was teaching me stuff, valuable lessons, and He brought Lisa and me here. We went out to eat. I think we went to the Denny's. We went to the Johnsons. We went to the Andrews. We went to the Burgess's house. Everybody had us over, and truly appreciated that, and appreciate the respect you guys have given me over the years. I truly do. We stayed here till 2005. And we were commended out of here to go to Randleman. We've flown under the radar at Randleman, I'll admit. We kind of stayed quiet, but we're still there. We appreciate that commendation from you guys. We take that serious, and so much appreciated. We came to the YMCA in 92. Anybody here that went to the Y? Huh? We ought to have a... We ought to have like a Y club, right? We get together, the Y bunch, you know. I remember when that was going on. I remember the first time. I remember when I came here, the struggle was so real that I had started speaking publicly a bit, but I was determined I would not speak publicly anymore or for a long period of time. And I felt like I was so unworthy and unable to do it, that I needed to sit and listen. And so I did that for quite a while. And then it happened, and I was asked to speak here. Anybody remember the first time I spoke here? The answer is no. And I'll tell you why. Because it was in late June of 1993, and we were at the Y, and Steve came up to me and he said, "Are you going to be here next Sunday?" And I said, "Lord willing, I'll be here." He said, "Okay, I'm going to give you the key." Everybody went to Skylin. And I went to that Saturday night. I got a call. Y'all remember Bonnie, right? Bonnie, was it Oaks? Is it Oaks? Like a tree or like grain? A tree. Okay, Bonnie Oaks. Sorry. You're not listening, are you? But anyway, she called me and she said, "Hey, I'm putting together the music for tomorrow." I said, "Oh, okay." So I took it. I was leading the music. Well, I did. I led the music. It was my oldest son, Justin, and me, and Bonnie. And she had an older friend that was with her often. It was us four. And so we were at the Lord's Supper, you know. Let your women keep silence in the churches. So I was... Yeah, that was interesting. We had a consistent theme that morning. No brother stood up out of order. And then I spoke, and I remember this well, Lucretia Tower. You guys remember Lucretia? Her and her husband came to that meeting. I mean, they've heard me for the first hour. They're going to hear me for the second. And then Andy Burgess graciously called his parents and told them, be sure to come to the meeting Sunday. So I had a little bit of a crowd. That's the first time I ever spoke here. I remember Marilyn. Where's Marilyn? I remember Marilyn. I remember Ann French. And I remember the first Sunday that I met Ray Clark. He was a Gideon, and he came and spoke about the Gideons. I sure do miss Ray. I miss that laugh. My goodness. But I'll hear it. I'll hear it one day. I'm just going to see him in heaven and go, Ray, laugh for me, brother. I remember when Ray and Lois came into fellowship. I remember that Ed and Ellen coming over to the Y. They came over. Tanya. Remember Tanya being over there. And I remember when Ray Bullins got saved. That was a big deal. That was Neil, wasn't it? Neil Jones and Sherry came, and Johnny and Della Yao. And they came over, and Todd and Lisa, y'all were there. Y'all were at the Y, weren't you? Yeah. And then later on, we got some really great brothers with the Langstons came over while we were here, and Bert Jones and his family, and Cecil's not here anymore. And who am I missing? Clark. I knew Clark from many years ago. I think Clark and me just barely missed one another. I think he started coming maybe about the time we left. I'm not sure, but anyway, we appreciate so much, guys. Thank you so much for having me out. One of the main legacies that Reidsville left me with, and it's I want to say this personally, and because Benny Harrell said this to me one time. He says, "Don't you think you ought to have those Reidsville boys over there to preach?" And I said, "Well, yeah, we'll get them over." And he said, "I think their feelings might be hurt because you haven't asked them." And brothers, I want you to know, it's none of that. It's just that I went on your website the other night and I saw that you guys still continue to do what we were doing when I was here, and you have many brethren who are gifted here in this meeting and able to preach. And I used to, not in a boastful way, but I was very thankful to be able to tell people at the meeting I went to in Reidsville, we had about 11 guys that could preach. And I said, I don't mean guys that get up there and go, all night. And so I appreciate that. And that was one of the things I desired in the meeting. I stress this in Randleman to our folks. 1 Peter 4:10, it says, as everyone has received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. We've all got a gift. God has gifted us in multiple ways, and your obligation is to minister that gift one to another. I know you guys hear that regular teaching here, so I'm certainly hopeful that's true. It's evident by the fact that you're here. Another verse, and slightly a little bit out of context, that I used the other night in a meeting we had. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. The context of the verse is when the Christians in Corinth were taking each other to court. But Paul makes a very interesting statement, and I think has a much wider application, a much wider principle. Because they were looking to outside resources for something. In this case, they were going to taking each other to court. But he makes a statement. He says, is there not a wise man among you that cannot judge between these matters? And brothers and sisters, that's what the assembly is about. I go to a lot of churches now, and they've been for many years dependent on outsiders to come in every Sunday. And I don't disparage him for that. I never wanted to be that, and it was because of the heritage I had here. And so y'all don't ever do that either, except when you have me. Okay. You can have me here, that's all. Just kidding. All right. So we'll take a little time tonight. You know, I didn't intend to do 2 weeks on the New Testament. Believe it or not, that was one message. That's why I said the first night, I said, I'm going to give you a howitzer. And that didn't come to fruition. So we took 2 weeks. So the original plan, when Dave asked me, I said, I'm gonna do just three separate things that God has given me, I think. And so we went from that. So I took two Wednesdays to do the first one. So I had a battle with what to do in this last one. So I was sort of back and forth even as late as today. But I want you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11. Now, full transparency, I had a message that I had thought about preaching from in 1 Samuel. And I saw that you guys had recently come out of that book within the last couple of years. And then I look and I said, well, we'll look at this one. I said, well, you just came out of 1 Corinthians. So these are not going to be anything. This is not going to be anything that you don't already know. There is an admonition in the book of 2 Peter chapter 1. I'll read it real quick. He says, wherefore I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them, and be established in the present truth. And so you know what I'm going to speak on tonight is the Lord's Supper. I want you to look at verse 20, please. Verse 20. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. We'll read that again. When you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the Holy Scriptures, for the Word of God. Oh, Lord, thank you so much for placing this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power might be of thyself and not of us. Lord, help us tonight to be encouraged with the things that we read. Help us to be reminded and admonished, rebuked if needed, Father. We pray all this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. All right, good. How many of you, now this will be a lot of Q&A, because you guys know about the Lord's Supper, right? You know about it. Still do it? Are you still doing it? You're every Sunday? Don't get offended. Don't get uppity with me. Yes. How many of you have ever seen this book? I got this book. It's called The Chief Meeting of the Church. Anybody ever seen it? A couple of guys? It's called The Chief Meeting in the Church. It's by a guy named John Reed. How many of you think that the Lord's Supper is the chief meeting of the church? Hey, let's hear. Let's get them high here. The chief meeting. Well, whoa, okay, good. Good. We might be able to, we might have something to work with. Did you guys not raise your hand because you're hurting, you're sore? I get it, okay. That's all right. Back about the time COVID hit, Lisa and me were having a Bible study in our house. And my nephew, Michael, and his wife came regularly. And Michael, he comes to my Thursday night Bible study now. He's about 40, and he's such a blessing. He's so on fire. He's not ashamed to share the gospel. And he said to me one Saturday, he said, next study, I want to look at the Lord's Supper. He doesn't go to a meeting like us. I said, I want to go to the Lord's Supper. So I prepared, and we a lot more people got invited. We had a full kitchen table that night. I wasn't really sure how to approach the Lord's Supper. You know, you can approach it the way we do it. I can approach it just verse by verse in 1 Corinthians 11. I can look at it in light of the Passover. I can look at it historically. Just did a whole bunch of stuff. And that night we just got together around a table in 3 hours, talked about the Lord's Supper very objectively. And so the next day, we didn't shut down, you know. We didn't shut down. We just had a Bible study on Sunday mornings. Cops would be pulling through and we'd be going, get in. But the next Sunday morning, we were in 1 Corinthians, and I didn't have anything else to speak on. We had gotten to pretty much through chapter 10. So that Sunday morning, I said, well, I'm going to share what we looked at last night for our hour Bible study. And we spent the next 6 weeks in our Bible study in random and looking at the Lord's Supper. And we did an additional week. And it was refreshing, very, very refreshing. Tell you about a conversation I had about 10 years ago. Y'all know I used to play in a band, right? We were sitting around one night talking, and we were sitting there at Willamore Baptist Church, like up here on this area here. And one of the guys said to me, he says, well, we got on topic of the Lord's Supper, and he said, I believe in the Lord's Supper. He said, but I don't see anywhere where you have to do it every Sunday. Now, that's an interesting thought there. You guys do it every Sunday still? Yeah. Yes. Keep me straight here. Morale. Merle. And I said to my friend, I said, well, listen, I know how things go around here. I said, because this is where I got saved. This is where I went. I said, you guys, you don't think you should have it every Sunday. I said, but, and he was obviously saying there was nothing in Scripture that told us to do it every Sunday. Now, we'll cover that in a second. But he said, I said to him, when you come in on Sunday mornings, I know how you do, guys. You open up with victory in Jesus. That's what they did at Willamore. Victory in Jesus. And then you sing a couple of hymns. Preacher gets up and he prays. And then you guys take up the offering. Somebody's playing the piano while the offering's passed. And then after that, you have special music. And I said, and then after that, the preacher comes up and preaches about 45 minutes. And then after that, I know how it goes around here. You have an invitation, an altar call. Sing a bunch of verses of Just As I Am. And then you're done. You do that every Sunday. I said, you don't have any scripture for anything I just told you. You have nothing. No scripture for that. Now, should we sing? Yes. We have scripture for that. Should we preach? Yes. We should do that. But how to meet in that fashion? We have no scripture. But I do have a meeting. I told him, I do have a meeting that is sanctioned in scripture. And that's why we do it every Sunday. If you didn't raise your hand, that's why we do it every Sunday. Now, there are other things. What are we doing every Sunday morning at the Lord's Supper? What are we doing? Somebody tell me. Help them out. Not a trick question. Remembering. Worship. Wait a minute, Dave. Hold that book back up. Do you have to have that book? No. It's a good one to have. Yes, worship and remembrance, remembering the Lord. And we call it remembrance. It means a bringing to mind, because God deals in realities, doesn't He? God deals with us intellectually. He deals with us in spirit, but He deals with us also so through our minds. And the Lord Jesus instituted a meeting. He knew exactly what we needed. It is evident in the Christian life that Jesus Christ must be preeminent. If He's not, then there is a problem. He was preeminent in Paul's life. Paul said that I may know Him, the power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being made conformable unto His death. Paul said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, Philippians chapter 1, that in nothing shall I be ashamed, but that in everything Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For me to live is Christ. To die is gain. He had this consuming passion for Christ, Jesus knew that for us to be healthy as believers, that he needs to be preeminent. And that's why he said, as often as you do this, this do in remembrance of me. Now, he should always be preeminent. But if there is a time during the week when you're not, that is a meeting that he ordained for that to happen. It's never healthy for a believer to have sin in their life. Would you agree? That's very counterproductive. Sin should not be any part of our life. We should lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. We are told in the Bible that we need to examine ourselves before the breaking of bread. Now, we should examine ourselves every day, but if there's ever a time when you should, the Lord ordained that meeting to do it. The point is this: the Lord Jesus, on the last night he was there, knew exactly what we needed as Christians. And the meeting is so fitting to the Christian life. Absolutely fitting to the Christian life. And so if throughout the week there is a failure to pray, if there is throughout the week a failure to examine your heart, if there is throughout the week a failure to for the Lord to be preeminent in your life, then at the Lord's Supper, the Lord knew exactly what we would need in that meeting. Now, you know, there are 5 different views of the Lord's Supper. I don't know if you guys knew that. 5 different views. Let me ask you this. When you break bread here on Sunday morning, is the Lord here? Is he? That black book. Answer me this, because we are really making a statement with the Lord's Supper. I know you, I listened to your message. Just checking out. You do show forth the Lord's death till he comes. So we are making a profound statement to one another, to God, to God, to one another, to all principalities and powers, if you will. But we sing this song, "Rise, my soul, behold, 'tis Jesus. Jesus fills thy wandering eyes. See him now in glory seated." You said he was here. It's not a trick question. Is he here? Huh? Very good. Because we also sing this one, "Amidst us our beloved stands and bids us view his pierced hands." Isn't that good? Jesus spoke of something interesting about the Son of Man while he was on earth, the Son of Man who is in heaven. Jesus is God and he can be omnipotent. So yes, he is in both places. Of these 5 views, the first view is called transubstantiation. How many of you have ever heard that? Transubstantiation was an error that crept into the church, according to historians, about the 3rd century. So the first couple of centuries, this was not practiced at all, but as men are so prone to get superstitious, transubstantiation tells us that the bread and the wine, which are the elements, become literally, it's what generally theologically it's called physical presence. The physical blood and body of the Lord are there. Now, what's crazy about that is the night Jesus instituted that feast, he said to them as he held that bread, "This is my body." His body was there with the bread in hand. So I don't think the apostles took it that way, and we don't take it that way either. We believe in mysteries, but we're not mystical. The second view is called consubstantiation. Consubstantiation was sort of this effort by Martin Luther to kind of amalgamate the or just to differ from the Catholics, basically. But consubstantiation said that the bread and the wine, or the body and blood, are within and under and all these different kind of crazy ways. It's just transubstantiation warmed over. It's not the physical body and bread. But there's a third. There's a third view, and this view is a bit needs to be taken into account. This one's called spiritual presence. How many of you have ever heard that view? Spiritual presence. Is the Lord present with us when we take the Lord's Supper? Don't look around. Answer. Is he here? You just said he was here. He's here. Yes. Okay. So, yes, he's here. But this is more of a Reformed view. The problem with spiritual presence is it varies in its understanding. It varies because some people say that he's spiritually present in the emblems, and so you're still grasping hold of things. The Holy Spirit never indwells something inanimate. He indwells people. And so we believe that he is spiritually present, but not in the extreme way. The fourth view we would call memorialism. Memorialism is what we believe, that it is a memorial. It is a remembrance feast. There is a fifth view. The Quakers, the Salvation Army, and the what they call hyper-dispensationalists, view this way. They say there is no need for a Lord's Supper. Well, we don't believe that. We believe that the Lord instituted the feast, and we do it every Sunday. Now, these are things that you already know. I will give you one little bit of historical note that as Calvin developed this Reformed view of spiritual presence, it was Ulrich Zwingli during the Reformation that observed it just as a remembrance feast. And one writer says this: the striking feature of the Zwinglian observance of the sacrament was its simplicity. Because the bread and wine were not physically transformed into Christ's body and blood, there was no need for spurious ceremonies or pompous rituals. The occasion was marked by simplicity and reverence, with an emphasis on its nature as a memorial. We hold to that as biblically true. It's very simple. We believe that the Lord's Supper is an ordinance, correct? Would you go with, what is an ordinance? How many ordinances do we believe in? How many ordinances? Two? Guys aren't used to this, are you? Two. Dos. Baptism and the Lord's Supper. Why are they called ordinances? What is the criteria for anything being an ordinance? Do y'all hear that? Next question I ask, an elder cannot answer it. Okay? But he's exactly right. Now, I want to show you something. We've got to move on. So, got certain brethren selected to read for us. Matthew chapter 26. Who's got that text? Read it out, Bubba. Read it loud, read it proud. Go. Thank you, sir. Who's got Mark chapter 14? Mark chapter, go, bud.
While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken the cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for you."
All right, who's got the Luke passage? Read it. Now, those three passages are what we call the historical institution. It was on the night of the crucifixion, or the night of the trial of the Lord Jesus. Get that a little bit straighter. The Luke text is the first time you see in the Scripture where it says, "This do in remembrance of me." So the precedent is set for that. When you come to 2 Corinthians 11, you will see "this do in remembrance of me" after each of the two elements. Okay? So that's the historic institution. Who's got Acts chapter 2? Read it out. So there you see, who's got Acts 20? Read it, bro. You read the, kept on reading, huh? What was it? Read it again, I'm sorry.
That was the first verse. Well,
verse 7.
Yeah. Now, on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message till midnight.
Okay, very good. So, that is the historic practice. Like Steve said, the criteria now. If the disciples had never practiced this in the book of Acts, we would have a bit of a problem tying this back. There would be some question about how, when, and what to do with this particular thing Jesus said to do. Probably be all kinds of theological debates. Who's this meant for? What's it supposed to be? But what we saw specifically was when people got saved, Acts chapter 2, wonderful passage, they heard his word. It says they were cut in their heart. "What shall we do?" they said. Then it says they gladly received his word, and they were baptized, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. So you see this practice done, and all the way up to the city of Troas in Acts chapter 20, verse 7, they are still breaking bread. And then, lo and behold, the third part of the criteria is met. We have the doctrinal practice in what we see in 1 Corinthians 11 and in an interesting reference in chapter 10. Okay, so I want to ask you guys a question. How many of you have ever heard this feast called communion? Communion. Is that right? Is that right? I know you know, Chick. The word communion, and Steve brought this out, I listened to it. The word communion is the Greek word koinonia. It means fellowship. Okay? So I have a question for you on this one. Now, Sunday morning, you still have the Lord's Supper at 9? 9:15? And then it's about an hour after 15 minutes. And then you have the preaching at what?
11.
So you're 9:15 to 10:30 and then preaching 11. What are you doing between 10:30 and 11? The what? Communion. Communion. And so that's the idea that we get about communion. That's the fellowship meeting. We had the Lord's Supper. And then we had the preaching, and in the middle we have the fellowship. 1 Corinthians 10, if you're still there, verse 16. And this a little bit different emphasis. We don't want to get into the full weight of 1 Corinthians 10, but he says this: "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion," verse 16, "is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" The truest expression of communion of a local assembly is at the Lord's Supper. Because Jesus is in our midst. And we have examined ourselves and confessed our sins. Whatever is hindering us meeting with the Lord is clear. Jesus is in our midst. And the fellowship is absolute, absolute and pure. That's the real fellowship. That's the real communion meeting. It's good. All right. How many of you have ever heard it called the Eucharist? Eucharist. Is that right? Is it right? 1 Corinthians 11, let me show you something here. Watch this. 1 Corinthians 11. What'd you say?
I'm with her.
Oh, okay. it says here in verse, let me find it here. Verse 23, for I received of the Lord that which I also delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. What's Jeff always say? We read our Bibles too fast. Don't miss the weight of what it's saying that night. The same night which he was betrayed. Paul could have worded that a bunch of different ways. On the same night which he was betrayed. He came into his own and his own received him not. He sat in a room with 12 men, knowing one would betray him, knowing all would run from him, knowing that God would soon forsake him on the cross. It was the darkest of darkest nights. Darkest of darkest nights. Brothers and sisters, we live in a very, very dark world. Very dark world. A world that has gone maddeningly against anything moral, anything godly. And on that night, the Bible says, he gave thanks. The Greek word is eucharisteo, Eucharist. That's a good word. It is the Eucharist. How many of you have ever heard it called the breaking of bread? That's good, isn't it? But it's true. It says it in the Scripture. It's in the Scripture. They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread. And it speaks to the simplicity of it. William Kelly says this. He said, it's so like the Lord. You know, the little kid brought his sandwich to the Lord, his fish and his loaves. And the Lord just broke them and fed 5,000 in simplicity. The breaking of bread is a simple way to put it. Because that's what it is. It is a simple meeting, isn't it? And then finally, let me ask you this. How many of you have ever heard it called the Lord's Supper? This is to bring us along. You're looking at me going, man, you are so. But it's true. And it's right here. Look, he says in the text, he says, when you come together, therefore, into one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. When we first taught that, I was amazed at the number of people in our meeting that did not know this is the only place in the Bible it's ever called the Lord's Supper. And he tells them, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Interesting. Well, there's a reason for that, and Steve covered that if you listen to his message. If you don't, you need to go back and listen to it again. He covered why that was true. Because he goes on to say that for in eating, every one of you take before other his own supper. So contrast that. It is the Lord's supper. It's his supper. Now we're going to get a little bit, just give me a few minutes, if I can go to five after. It is the Lord's supper. The only time such an adjective with such power is used in another place is in Revelation 1 when John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. It is a possessive, it is an extreme possessive. He owns it. It's his. It's his supper. And the problem was, they were coming, I think you brought it out. Some would have a big feast over here, some would have a little feast over here. And these people over here didn't make as much money as these guys over here. And so they were just taking their own, and you know, there were certain people probably right along in here that really liked the part when the wine went around. You know, got the best. And some Paul said, you're even getting drunk, the Lord's Supper. But I want you to do something real quick. We'll close with this real quick. Go to the book of Leviticus chapter 23. Leviticus chapter 23. Very important. Very important for context. Look at two passages. Here's what he says, verse 23. These are, by the way, this is the passage where the feast of the Lord are. Verse 5, in the 14th day of the first month at even is the Lord's Passover. That was the Lord's Passover for his people. That was a commemoration of their exit from Egypt. That was the beginning of the year for them. That was the beginning of months. This day shall be unto you a beginning of months. It's the very beginning. And the Passover was a meal that everyone had to participate in. The Lord's Passover. Turn with me to the book of John, please. Chapter 2. John chapter 2. And look at verse 13. You know this verse. And the Jews' Passover was at hand. My old friend Mr. Ruth called me up one time and he said this. He never would say, hey, how you doing? He'd just start talking. I answered, hello. He says, boy, I hope the Lord's Supper never becomes the Shannon Hills Supper. You say, Mark, it would never become the Reedsville Supper. That's not how we roll, man. It is the Lord's Supper. Is it? I have to ask myself that as well. Are there any other churches around Reedsville that do it every Sunday like you guys? No, not like you guys. It's the Lord's Supper. Do you tell other Christians that we have the Lord's Supper in this meeting? No, that's what the Reedsville people do. We do it our way. We do it this way. Oh, we do it once every... We do it the way we want to do it. The Reedsville folks, they do it the Reedsville way. No, or they do it the Reedsville Chapel way. That's not... It is, again, the Lord's Supper. I've been convicted about that. That when I present that to someone, I don't say, well, this is how we do it. It is the Lord's Supper. It's his own. And that's why Paul said, when you come together, that's not the Lord's Supper. At some point in history, we believe that the meeting had moved away from being called the breaking of bread to being called the Lord's Supper. It is a supper. Well, these are some thoughts. I do appreciate you guys having me out. Sorry I went over. I'll just let Steve come on up.